All right, let's bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lives that you have given us, for the ministries that you have put us in. Lord, we know that we have been put here on this earth for a purpose. And I pray, Father, that we would, Lord, just seek your face to see what it is that you would have us to do day by day. As Jesus was led by your Spirit, I pray, too, we would call upon your Spirit. We would call upon you to fill us with your Spirit, that we would be led and guided. Lord, that your Spirit would permeate our very hearts. Lord, you have written your commandments on our hearts that we might not sin against you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would give heed to that still small voice that's within us. Father, have your way with us. Open our hearts and our ears to what it is that you would say to your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we're going to be picking it up about verse 24. We have seen that, in the last couple of weeks, that the Lord is, let us know what it is that was going on in the hearts of the people. And we know within ourselves that we can agree, these very things are in our hearts as well. So he told Moses, he says, Moses, you're going to die. Okay? Get yourself ready. I told you that you weren't going to go into the promised land, and now it's time to pass the baton on to Joshua, your servant. Now, the reason I believe that Joshua was chosen for this task is because he was of a humble nature. Moses was meek above all men, and Joshua followed suit. He saw Moses. Even though Moses and God talked face to face, Moses wasn't lifted up. Moses defended God's honor several times. In fact, the reason why he fell is because he got angry with the people. He told the people, "You rebels, must I fetch you water out of this rock?" And he struck the rock, disobeying the Lord, because the Lord was setting up a pattern. He had already struck the rock once, and it gushed forth with water. But he struck the rock twice. And so, therefore, he was not a good witness for the Lord. So that's something that we really need to think about in our mind. Is what I'm doing today what the Lord has wanted me to do, or am I doing my own thing? Am I letting my emotions be the witness? Am I angry with people because they do stupid things? And we think, well, rightly so, especially if you drive at all. It doesn't even need to be the freeway. People do stupid things. And it's a test from the Lord. Where is your heart? And I've been called on the carpet several times, many times, every time I drive. Okay? That person got in front of you and slowed down. So what? What are you going to do with that? Okay? Are you running on my spirit, or are you running on your own emotion, on what you think people should do? And I think to myself, if people did what I thought was right, this world would be such a wonderful place. Wrong. It would not be a wonderful place. It would be just as chaotic as it is today. Even more so, probably, because I'd have my way. So Moses tells Joshua, you're going to be taken over. And he says it in front of all the people. He lets all the people know that Joshua is the one that the Lord's chosen. And now the Lord and Moses and the Lord and Joshua are before the Lord. And the Lord now tells Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. That's a lesson for each and every one of us. We all need to be strong in the power of the Lord, in the power of His might, not our own strength. We must be humble, as we sang today. We must decrease. He must increase. So that's our stance. He knows. We don't. And so we need to have this direction. So in verse 24 it says, and it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished. Now, a lot of folks, they try to put things in a timeline, and this is where a lot of people get tripped up, especially in this book here. There's a lot of commentators, a lot of scholars who say, the Moses finished writing right here. Now, this is just telling us, what had happened. Moses finished writing this book. Okay, but what we have here is we have here now 32, but we also have 33 and 34. There's the Song of Moses, which we'll get to, and then there was the prophecy over the nation, over the different tribes. And I encourage you to read ahead on that, because when we get there, we're going to see a whole lot of different things, and you just need to be ready about it. But the whole idea is that you could say that, you know, 32 was the end of it. Chapter 32 was done. Chapter 33 and 34 would be kind of like appendixes. They've already been written, and then they're going to be put in on the end of this, because that's where they go. The Song of Moses would be kind of an appendix. It doesn't relate too much to the story, but it does say, it does reference it, and as we get into that, we're going to see just how it plays into what God is telling his people. And then we have the prophecies, fascinating prophecies about the tribes. And then we have Moses' death and that sort of a thing. So those were kind of an appendix. They're books that have already been written. So like it says here, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. So all of that's already been written, and now they're compiling it all. And Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So these books were not in the Ark, as popular, as some commentators have said. They were on the side of the Ark. And this was done for a particular reason, because they needed to be able to get those books to make copies of it. Now, as we know, as the tabernacle was going through its transformation to the temple, the high priest would go in there every year to sprinkle the blood during Yom Kippur, if you remember our study of that. So they were placed on the side, not in the ark, because nobody could open the ark. They were not supposed to. And in fact, in 1 Kings, it talks about the only things that were found in the ark when they did open it was the Ten Commandments, the broken tablets. Nothing else was in there. No, there wasn't the pot of manna that Aaron had gathered up to put in there, or any of those other things. And you kind of scratch your head, well, where did all that go? What happened to it all? Why is it missing out of there? It's a mystery. We don't know. We don't know who took it or why they took it. Probably somebody got curious. Okay, I wonder what that manna tasted like. You know, so they went in there to... Yeah. Now, Moses said that these writings would be a witness against them. In other words, all of the things, the five books of Moses, would witness against them to say that, yes, we'll follow after the Lord, but soon after, they did not. So that was the witness. And every time the high priest came in, that was a witness against. So he had to come year after year after year until Jesus. Until Jesus came, and where he ripped the veil. Remember, he ripped the veil from the top to the bottom when he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost, or he dismissed his spirit. And so now anybody can come in. And so the high priest then, you know, what did they do? The priests couldn't just go into the temple anymore to do their normal things, because the Holy of Holies was right there. So this disrupted everything. Everything was disrupted after that. There's no record of them repairing the veil, which was, by the way, about 18 inches thick. Okay, it wasn't just some flimsy little, you know, curtain that was up there. I mean, this thing, if you read about, you know, the how they made this veil, it was like 18 inches thick, and it was made of animal skins and tapestries and all manner of different things. And so to have that ripped from top to bottom, that was humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. No human could do that. Only God could do that. And so he opened the way for us into the Holy of Holies. In verse 28, it says, gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So nothing, the Lord already knew, all right, you guys are going to blow it. I mean, you guys are going to blow it big time, okay? But what he's going to do in chapter 32 is he's going to leave the breadcrumbs for the way home. How do I get back to God? When all of these things start to befall me, what is it that I do? And that's something that we should be planting in all of our children's hearts. What do I do when I sin? How do I come back to God? How do I restore the relationship? Well, we know, 1 John 1:9, that's the only way to be able to do it. Confess your sins, and he'll forgive you. It's right there in black and white. Boom. That's the you know, how should we say it, the abridged version. You know, Reader's Digest, abridged versions, you remember those? Anybody remember Reader's Digest? No? Okay. Look it up on Google. Google it, Neil. So he already knows that they're going to corrupt themselves. Obviously, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows all of our thoughts afar off. So, you know, nothing surprises him. He doesn't react to things like we think, oh my gosh, I wasn't ready for that. You know, that's only a human trait, not God's trait. And so in verse 30, Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And so we've got the prophecies of the 12 tribes in chapter 34 and chapter 33. Chapter 33 and chapter 32. Now we're going to get into the song of Moses, the actual song. Now, in the book of the Revelation, there's a reference to the song of Moses, very significant passage in Revelation 15, verses 2 through 4. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, if you're familiar with the layout of the tabernacle, you know that there was the tabernacle proper, which is basically the throne of God, and then immediately as you come out of there, you're going to run into this laver. This huge laver. It's basically a wash basin. It's where you get washed, where the priests wash up and clean the sacrifices as well so that they can go into the tabernacle proper to minister. So they have to be clean. And the water is a type of the Word of God. Now you are clean through the washing of the water by the Word. And so this sea of glass is the laver, or represents the laver. Now it's a sea of glass. So before we use the word to cleanse ourselves, now it's going to be a place where we stand on it. And you may think that that's kind of a pun, but we do. We stand upon the Word of God, and that's the only way that we can be worthy to stand before the Lord. It's because we have been washed in the water by the Word, and now we stand on the Word of God. The pun is this, is that we read the Word of God, we believe the Word of God, and that's what we stand on. We believe, because it's embedded in us to do. In verse 3 of Revelation 15, it says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, and thy judgments are made manifest." So we see here that the song of Moses, what we're about to delve into, is what these saints see, are singing. So this indicates that these are Jewish believers. These are the ones that came out of great tribulation. So we know them today as Messianic Jews. Those that believe that Jesus, they believe Jesus was the Messiah. And that day is coming. In fact, we have a remnant of them today that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they believe such. So they fall into this different category. But during the time of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish males scattered throughout all of the world that's going to preach the gospel. And there's going to be countless millions come to faith in the Messiah because of their testimony. So as we begin here, give ear, verse 1. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and on the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Now, if there's any people out there that are musically inclined, you might want to use the lyrics that the Lord has laid down here for a song. Now, back in the 70s and things like that, we used to take scripture and we would put music to them, and that's how we would, you know, remember the verses. We would memorize the verses. But, you know, you break these things down. What a wonderful song this would be to sing. No pressure, Jose. But, you know, when you take the Word of God and you put it to music, oh, man, how much you remember it, especially if it's good music. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, it just flows. And you just remember these things. Oh, that the Word of God all would be a song that we would hear. And I'm sure that this was probably one of the songs that was sung during the worship in the temple and tabernacle areas. So Moses began by asking for attention, not only from Israel, but from all of the creation. Nobody is, left out of this. Everybody, all of creation. In Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell in them. So what does it say? You belong to the Lord, whether you know it or like it or not. You know, it's kind of like, well, I don't like being, you know, part of the Lord's kingdom. I don't like, you know, that he's going to tell me what to do. Tough. It's his world. You don't like it, go somewhere else. But there's no place you can go. He's created the heavens and the earth. There's only one other place you can go. I wouldn't advise it. Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. Now, what is it that, you know, we read about in the scripture? What, you know, there's a parable, he says, you know, that Jesus told, and he says, you know, the people said, we will not have this man to reign over us. There was a king that went into a far country. If you remember that parable that Jesus told. But the caveat to that is that the subjects didn't want to be ruled by this guy. I want to do my own thing. I want to be ruled by myself, by my own rules. You know, kind of like me on the freeway or driving around. You know, yeah, I want people to start doing things the way I want to do them. That's the basic, how should we say it? It's the basic settlement for why the world is the way it is. Because everybody has a different opinion on how things should go. And they get very upset when it doesn't go your way. I'm reminded of the Roe v. Wade overturn. Oh my gosh, people's heads were exploding all over the internet. It was unbelievable. And, you know, it really grieved my heart, you know, as, you know, we progressed to this, you know, the leaked papers, you know, everybody's American. And I would watch the news and I would see these ladies and some guys out there screaming and yelling and having a hissy fit because they couldn't kill their children. I mean, it was just, man, my heart was broken for that. How blind have you been? You see, if you don't have the Lord, he's the one that gives you a sound mind. But you start to fall away from the Lord. You get away from his precepts. You start to say, we don't want this man to reign over us. Guess where you're going to be? He's going to turn you over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unseemly. Without natural affection. I don't know if there's anything more natural than a mom protecting the child in the womb. I don't know of anything. Sense would tell you that that child is not a part of your body. It's a different person. When it comes out, it's going to be a separate being. Hey, man, I'm gestating a new human. Again, it boggles my mind. So Moses, he then gave praise to God both for who God is. He's the rock. He is righteous and upright. That's who God is. And for what God does. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. That's why the Lord loves justice and judgment. Justice in judgment. Do that which is right. That gives praise and glory to God in your works. These are the works to do. Now, Isaiah records this same call. It's the way the book of Isaiah opens. In Isaiah 1, verse 2, it says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So we can take those first four verses and boil them down into that one verse there. So when God put Israel into the land, he called heaven and earth to witness. So all of these, they're all witnesses here. When God is ready to put them out of the land about 700 years later, he also calls heaven and earth to witness. I gave them this land. I put them into this land. I conquered the nations that were in there. And they turned their back on me and worshiped the gods of that nation, of the heathen nations. And so because they did that, I took them out of the land. I booted them out. Now, all through the scriptures, we hear of the rock. In verse 4, the rock is identified as the Lord. Got to remember that. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So, I guess you could say that this was the first rock song. I had to throw that in there. I did. But the rock is a type of Jesus. Remember when Moses struck the rock? He was striking Jesus, saying Jesus was to be smitten only once. But when he smote it twice, oh man, he blew the witness. Okay, Moses, I'm going to have to put you on the shelf now. You're not out of the game because he's going to come back in the book of the Revelation. He's going to be one of the two witnesses that show up because of the miracles and things like that that they do. Moses and Elijah show up where? At the Transfiguration. What did they talk about? Well, Peter talks about what should be accomplished at his demise in Jerusalem. Why those two guys? Well, because they're getting marching orders for the book of the Revelation. In verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father and hath brought thee and has bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? So these are questions that we have to ask ourselves each and every day. Who bought me? Who paid for my life with his blood? Who paid for my salvation? Well, Jesus Christ did. But you see, what happens is as we start to drift away from God, that becomes dim. It's not as loud as it once was when we were worshiping the Lord. Because if you're worshiping the Lord, that's what the thoughts are that are going to come into your head. You have been bought with a great price. Your sins that were many have been taken away because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord is going to continue to call them home through all the time that they're here on this earth. And he calls us home as well. As a loving father, he loves them. He's not given up on them. He loves them. He loves us. And when we stray, he still loves us. We have a hard time with that. We have a hard time thinking that, because I've done this after I've gotten such a great salvation, the Lord can't possibly bring me back. He can't take me back. Remember, folks, there's an arithmetic or mathematical formula that you need to remember, okay? If you got a pen, write this down. And that's 70 times 7. That's how many times he will forgive you in a day. But you know what? After he gets past the first one, he loses count and has to start again. Because why? The sins have been forgiven. They've been forgotten, but we don't forget. And we don't, we think that the Lord's still keeping track of there's 489, no. He's not keeping track. He's just saying that the forgiveness is unlimited. Unlimited. So he bought them from slavery out of Egypt. He will establish them in the land. He will bless and multiply them. He will preserve them until Jesus comes the second time. So their sin is even more foolish and unwise in light of what God has done for them. When we take stock of all the things, all of the blessings that the Lord has done for us, and what he continues to do, and what he's brought us from, the slavery from sin that he's brought us into. Well, we can't help but to praise and glorify the Lord. It's foolish and unwise to rebel against the God who did so much for us. We know this. And yet, we do it anyway. We do it anyway. And we find that guilt and that anguish sometimes is overwhelming. Well, you can thank God for that. You can praise His name that He allows you to feel that guilt. Because He's calling you home. Look what you're leaving behind. The great love. I'm the only one, God speaking, that can love you the way you need to be loved. That's the only way. Nobody else can fill that. Not a husband, not a wife, not kids, not bosses. I mean, really, is that a thing? You really think your boss loves you as much as God? You know? Don't go to church on Sunday. You know, come into work. You know, we need you here. They don't need you there. I've heard it all, let me tell you. I still, you know, even though I'm retired from, you know, secular work, I still look at I still get ads, you know, from people, you know. And a lot of times I just laugh, you know, I just look at this and I'm going down through the list of requirements and stuff like that. Must be available to work nights and weekends. Nope. delete. I just do it just for fun because it's fun, you know. Because I can remember having to go and acquiesce to that. Okay, let's see what they got to say. How can I weasel out of Sundays, you know? But now that I'm a pastor and I have to prepare sermon, I can't work nights and weekends. Come on. I mean, when I was working, that's the only time I had to study was nights. So I can't work nights, obviously. In verse 7, remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. Remember when you were first saved. Do you remember the joy of your salvation? Man, that's the time where you were set free from all of the guilt and the anguish of sin. Man, the Lord has set me free. Man, I'm free to worship the Lord without guilt. Without thinking about my past, because the past has been wiped out. It's like starting a new job. Nobody knows me here. So, you know, nobody knows how I did back in the other job. But your past will catch up to you. Because you'll start to do the same things that you did to make it uncomfortable in the last job. Understand. Remember the days of old. Remember your beginnings. As Jesus would say to the church at Ephesus. Remember your first love and return. Okay, to remember is good, but to return is even better, to partake of that joy. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided unto the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set a bound of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, this is kind of interesting, just maybe as a side note, you might find it interesting, but if you remember how many people went down to Egypt, did Jacob take down to Egypt with him? Anybody remember? 70. 70 people. 70 souls went down into Egypt. Now, when they did the reiteration of the nations in chapter 10 of Genesis, there were 70 nations. So if we see here that he set the bounds of the people of the earth according to the number of the children of Israel. How fascinating is that? 70 nations he names before and 70 people went into Egypt. Man, that gives me goosebumps. I mean, it's just like the Lord has everything set. He has every person in his mind. Nobody comes into this earth without him knowing about it. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, verse 10, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on their wings. Now there's the whole aspect of how an eagle kicks the kids out of the nest. You know, now this is for you parents that have, but what they would do, they had the nest there and the eaglet would be growing up and stuff. And it gets to be a certain point to where, okay, it's time for this eagle to start going on its own. So what do? They start deconstructing the nest. They start making the nest uncomfortable for the bird. And then what happens is that after a while, the eagle is just kind of, the little eaglet there is kind of like, and what the mom does is that she pushes the eaglet out of the nest. Well, to teach it to fly. And this eaglet's falling because they build their nests way high. And they're flapping and fluttering all around. And then the eagle comes down and swoops underneath it, catches the baby, takes it back up to the nest. Until the next run. Until the next run. And the next run. And so, you know, I mean, this might be a good, you know, pattern. You know, when you start to get, you know, apartment brochures to your kids as they're getting ready to graduate high school. Oh, look at this apartment. This is affordable. Oh, you need to get a job. Oh, yeah, okay. That was probably not necessary. So the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with them. He made them ride. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. He might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. It's interesting. I like that whole aspect of the oil out of the flinty rock. You know, that's what fracking is all about. That's what they do. They drill into the flinty rock and they pump that high pressure water in there, and the oil rises to the top. So they had fracking here before it was actually a thing, but. Butter and kine, the milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. So, considering that this song is a means to witness against rebellious Israel, Moses is reminding them of the goodness and the mercy of God. That's what we need to remember, the goodness and mercy. We get ourselves into so much trouble, but it's the mercy of God that brings us back unto himself. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fatten, or thou art waxen fat, and thou art grown thick, and thou art covered with fatness. And he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now I started to take issue with that as I started to read that. You know, waxen fat. But see, this is what happens when we got things easy. Now, Jeshurun is another name, is a poetic name for Jacob, for Israel. So when you hear Jeshurun in there, he's talking about Israel in a poetic sense. But as we get prosperous and as we, you know, start to get, you know, things start to get comfortable and we don't have to work as hard to do X, Y, and Z, and we got, you know, we got our bank account nice and full, what is it that happens? We kick back. And we start to enjoy those things. And we forget about the struggle that happens in life. We forget that this world is a battlefield. It's not a playground, folks. It's a battlefield. And we should be in that battle. We should be engaged in that battle. Why? Because it keeps us from being entangled in the things of the enemy. And what things are in the enemy? Everything. Everything in this world is an enemy to our spiritual growth. Everything. There isn't anything in this world that's going to help us in our spiritual walk. The Word of God is it. Now, you got social media and things like that. And it's good that people post scriptures and things like that. That's fine and dandy. But what happens as you're going through? How many hours does it finally take to you for you to realize, man, the day has gone by and all I've been doing is scrolling. You know, in fact, after a while, your eyes start to, you know, wow, my eyes are doing that too. It makes me want to, what was last, you know? But you're sitting there, you're wasting all of this time looking at what other people have done. For what purpose? It's a waste of precious time. And that's all you have in this world, is time. Because you're going to give an account for every single moment that you spend on this earth. What is it that you have believed? It's going to come out in the way that you've conducted yourself, what you get involved with, etc., etc. It's and you're going to have to give an account to the Lord. And he keeps perfect records. And each and every moment is going to be accounted for. Each and every thought that we think is going to be measured by the Lord. Verse 16, they proved him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not unto God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So, in forsaking God, there's no other alternative but then to start worshiping pagan gods. We think, well, if I don't worship God, then, you know, I'm going to be free. There's no such thing really as an atheist, one that doesn't believe in God. Because once you don't believe in God, you become God. And you are so very influenced. And you're influenced by how other people conduct themselves. And so then you're going to start, you know, taking on their, what it is that they do. Hey, what do you guys do on the weekends? Well, we go here and we do this and or there and go that. There's a reality, a stark spiritual reality behind the idols of the nations. 1 Corinthians 10:20 tells us, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So if you're not worshiping the Lord, what are you doing? You're worshiping devils. If you're not worshiping God, if you're not following after the Lord, guess who you're following? It's going to be standard. There's going to be an accounting. Now, there is a God of this world, and his influences are in everything except the Word of God and his Holy Spirit that keeps us on the straight and narrow. Jesus says, narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way, and broad is the path that leads to destruction. If you're on the path where there's a lot of people going the same direction, you're on the wrong path. You need to turn around, and you need to catch the narrow path. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God hath formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are very froward generation. That means perverse. Children in whom there is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, and provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So, is there anything more insulting to the Creator than to say, we came from nothing? We came from nothing. That's the religion of those that are atheists. We came from nothing. First, there was nothing. And then, for no apparent reason, nothing exploded and created everything that we see around us today. Is that ludicrous? How? It just doesn't make any sense. Now, it makes me more sense because I have a sound mind. Remember, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a sound mind. And you can read the first line in the Bible which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop. Period. Stop right there. Because there's no sense in going any farther if you don't believe the first sentence. There's no reason. Don't even bother, because you're not going to get it. God created the heavens and the earth. All that you see here, we've kind of gone over that. All the host of the heavens, everything in the fullness of the earth belong to God, for he created them. And here is the real, you know, just thumb your nose up at God and says, you didn't create me. I came from nothing. I came from a primordial ooze. My ancestors crawled out from under a rock. And well, sometimes you look at people and say, well, I can pretty well believe that. You know, some of the things that come out of their mouths, you know, it's just kind of like, what the heck? You know, where you've been slopping around in. It's just, but you know, we that have a sound mind, because the Lord has given us a sound mind, can say, I was created for a purpose. Creator, Father God created me for a single purpose. And that is that I would join him in eternity. So this is kind of like a training ground. Okay? Training ground to see whether you will follow after the Lord or not. Despite all of the different things that come our way that would lead us away from God. That would kind of testify that there really is no God. Others that would come up there and say, you know, people that are in the church, if you will, doing heinous things. You see what happens? That can't deter you. You see, the narrow path is that I believe in Jesus Christ and the things that he has done for me. His word tells me this, that, and the other thing. And this is what I cling to. This is what I believe. I don't care what, you know, Billy Joe down the street does. I don't care what other people do. What I care about is what I'm doing. I'm sticking close to the Lord. It doesn't matter. But when you stand before the Lord and give an account, you say, "What? But Pastor so-and-so said this, and I, well, were you a Berean? Did you go into my word and see whether that was true or not, or just take somebody's word for it? Oh, man, the wailing and gnashing of teeth that's going to happen, but I was so deceived." Well, you wouldn't have been deceived if you had the Holy Spirit. If you had the Word of God, if you knew the Word of God, that's the only thing that's going to set you on the right path. That's what you need. So when God's people forsake him, he withdraws the intimacy of his presence. Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." This goes in line with what we're talking about here. What are you sowing to? Are you sowing to the flesh? Or are you sowing to the Spirit? See, that's how God knows. I mean, that's how he knows already. I mean, I'm just saying. But that's how we know that we are actually born again. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. If you don't continue in my word, how can you be my disciples? You're not going to be able to learn of me. So we learn of the Lord through the Word of God. James tells us of the remedy. In a nutshell, he's kind of condensed chapter 32 into a couple of phrases here. In James 4:7-8, this is how we turn around. First and foremost, we need to submit ourselves unto the Lord. We need to submit ourselves unto the Lord. I have sinned, and I need to come back to you. Just like the prodigal. He was still in the pig pen, but he looked up to heaven and he says, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. The next, resist the devil. The devil's going to say, oh, don't worry about it. God's forgiving. You don't have to go through all of that. You know, he knew already that you were going to do this, so, and he's already built in free forgiveness. No, that's licentiousness. That means that you think you have a license to sin. That's what licentiousness means. You don't have a license. You're not 007. You don't have a license to do that. There is no such thing. In fact, Martin Luther, well, that was one of his main beefs with the Catholic Church. He said, you're selling people indulgences. That's wrong. You can't do that. How can you sit there and tell somebody, if you give a certain amount to the church, then you can go ahead and do your fornication, or you can do your dirty deals or whatever. Luther was incensed by that. I don't know if you've ever read his 95 Theses that he tacked on the Wittenberg church door, but they're interesting. You should, if you get a chance, go ahead and Google it. You can. There'll be a whole list of things in there, so. Now, if we resist the devil, he will flee from you. Why? Because we've submitted ourselves unto God. First and foremost, we need to have that restoration of fellowship. We need to be able to say, the Lord is my God. And the only way to do that is to confess your sins, and he'll be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all means?
All.
All. That's right, all. And so now we can have that restored fellowship. And so now we'll have the power to be able to resist. Because we don't have the power if we don't have fellowship with the Lord. Plain and simple. You walk away from the Lord, you're in big trouble. Okay? You've left your armor in the tent and you're walking about the battlefield naked. And the enemy's going to have a field day with you. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh to you. See, so this is the very opposite of what we had read before. Okay? You know, as we have moved away from God, God moves away from us. But if we submit ourselves to God and we draw nigh to God, draw near to Him, then He's going to draw near to us. Just like the prodigal son. When the father spied him a long way off. I always get goosebumps at that. Man, the father's on the porch and he's looking for his son. And I'm thinking myself, as soon as he crawls out of that pig pen, the father ran to him and threw his arms around him and said, "My son is alive. He was dead, but now he's alive. Let's rejoice. Let's kill the fatted calf." Now, I'm all into that fatted calf thing. You know, I mean, it's just, there's nothing like a good steak in my mind. You know, a nice roast or whatever, some potatoes and little, you know. Anyway, but I mean, it's a celebration. It's a time for joy. He's not going to sit there, "Well, you know, he's going to hold you off to the side." Not like the older brother. That says, "Wait a minute, this guy wasted your living on harlots and riotous living." And he says, "Son, your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He's come home. Can't you rejoice with me?" I think we'll end there. I think we're not going to make it for the rest of the 430 verses that we have to go through. But keep that in your mind. In a couple of weeks, we'll pick it up again at verse 22. The hour is getting a little late. The food's getting cold. Hot food's hot. Cold food's cold. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you with thanksgiving and praise, thanking you for all that you do and continue to do in our lives. I do pray, Father, that we would submit ourselves unto you and you alone. That we would not take on the things of this world, that we would not find joy or entertainment in the things of this world. But Lord, that we would put those things aside in favor of what it is that you have, the joy, the peace, just the love that you pour out to us. We pray you, Father, that you would be pleased with what it is our lives have become, because you have directed, because you have forgiven, because of who you are. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name.